concept of justice is one that is rarely applied just in an even fashion. Justice is a quality of being right or proper. It carries with it the idea of fair and equal treatment. There is no favoritism with justice. People get what they deserve. And people want justice when they have been wronged. But they want mercy when they have wronged others. Justice has been symbolized as being blindfolded while weighing evidence. We see that in the various courts of the land. And there's supposed to be no respect of persons in justice. But the facts are that very often the ones who decide the issues are not always without prejudice. And unfortunately, there is certain advantages that are given to the rich or powerful. And the disadvantages are seen in those who are poor and defenseless. They don't always get justice. Justice does not peep in to see who is involved. Justice simply weighs the evidence and dispenses fair judgment to all. Justice, though, and what we're concerned about, is justice is a quality of God and a quality that it requires of His people. We are to think on things that are just. If you look at Philippians 4 and 8, you find Paul telling the brethren of Philippi, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, there's any virtue or anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Justice is something that is extremely important to God. In Proverbs 21 and verse 3, the proverb says to do justice or to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. This is what God wants. God's ways, in fact, are all just. In Deuteronomy 32 and 4, we're told He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and upright is He. And God displays justice daily. In Zephaniah 3 and 5, the Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning He brings His justice to light. He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. God expects His people to be able to judge in matters between themselves. Notice with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 6. Paul talks to the brethren over there in Corinth. They had many problems in Corinth, we know. But one of the problems was they were going to law with one another. And he says, don't you have anyone among you who can sit and judge? What's the matter? I say this to your shame. But brother going to brother against brother, brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. He says, you have people among you who can judge in these matters, and you should respect them enough and deem them worthy enough to do that, but not to allow your matters, as the saying goes, your dirty laundry, to be hung out for all the world to see. When disputes arise among brethren, we don't need courts. Each one here is supposed to be able to judge in these matters and make wise decisions. But what we want to look at is what exactly does justice require? And That's a subject that's pretty deep. And I'll probably not even hardly touch the hem of the garment of it tonight, this afternoon. But we want to look at some thoughts on this matter to see what justice requires. I would submit for your consideration, first of all, justice requires digging for the truth. There cannot be justice unless there is truth. Justice is the state of being right or deciding what is right. We read in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 15, about some workers in the vineyard, and they were hired to go out and to do work. But notice there was some dissatisfaction in the fact that the ones who came to work in later in the day received the same wage as the ones who came to work earlier in the day. And they were concerned and said, now this is not right. There's some inequity in this. I worked all day long, and I got the same thing the guy who only worked an hour did. But what they didn't realize was this. The master of the vineyard is the one who made the deal. And he said, come to work for me, and I'll give you so much. And each person agreed, I'll come to work for you, and I'll get so much. And he paid the same thing to the fellow who came in late in the day as he did the fellow who came in early in the day. Was it his right to do that? Yes. It was his right. That was justice. And that's what the lesson is there. It is justice. We cannot simply take things for the way they appear to be. Sometimes we look on a situation, we say, well, that's not just. Well, maybe we're just superficial in the way that we look at it. Maybe we don't really understand the situation. Over in John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance. How many times have we made a decision or started to act on something and then suddenly realized, oh, that's not the way it looked? Well, what was our problem? We made a decision on the appearance of it. On the appearance of it. He says, judge righteous judgment. A quick glance at the parable of the vineyard workers, we can understand and sympathize with the ones who worked all day. We can understand that. Only by realizing that they were paid as they negotiated do we begin to realize that the master was not unjust, but that he was very generous with the workers who came in later. Now, justice also not only does it require digging for truth, but justice requires swiftness. Needless delays allows evil to breed. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 with me. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now think about this. We see this around us all the time. People commit crimes and they get away with it. Or they think they do. And so they think, well, there's nothing to that. I can do that easy. And so they continue to do it. And they get worse and worse and worse. And their heart is set to do evil, as it says here in Ecclesiastes. Well, let's look at mankind in general. Isn't that what people do? Well, the Lord hadn't struck me with lightning yet, so I guess I'm all right. And the longer they go without being struck by lightning, the more they think they're getting away with it. That's the problem. just because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. Sin is something that spreads like leaven in dough. And it's insidious. It affects everything it touches. We look in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 where Paul says, your glorying's not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We need to not delay in executing the sentence against evil whenever it occurs. This is talking about within the church. We can't do anything about the world. I wish we could. We can't do anything about the world. But within the church, we can't allow sin to just go on, because it'll just get worse and worse, and there will be no justice. So it requires swiftness. Also, it requires equal treatment. The rich and powerful must not get better treatment than the poor and defenseless. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Justice requires equal treatment. And justice is one of the reasons why bribes are forbidden. You notice in Exodus 23 and verse 8, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Notice the point that Paul made to the leaders of the church who had in the church who had sinned in Galatians 2, verses 4 and 7 through 7. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth. I forgot the parenthetical statement. To spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might, I'll get my page stuck there, bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for a moment or an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But those who seem to be something, that's what we're coming to, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows no personal favoritism. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. And then down in verse 11, Galatians 2. Now when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. Now notice, it did not matter to Paul that an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the name of Peter, had sinned. Who he was not important. Sin had to be dealt with. And Paul dealt with it. Notice, it is so important to stand firm regardless of the situation. We are careful to make accurate decisions or accurate judgment, even as the elders, we know the elders in the church are not above the law. Look at what he told Timothy over in 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 through 21. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke. Who? Who's sinning? The elders. That's right. The elders, but they are to be rebuked in the presence of all, that the rest also might fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ at the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Elders who sin are to be rebuked. just like anybody else. Really, what it comes down to is friends are not to be treated better than enemies. Now, we know what the Scripture says. If you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Friend or enemy, we treat them all alike. Treat them all alike. But notice the lesson here. David avenged Saul's death, even though Saul was his enemy who sought his life. Isn't that amazing? David returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, stayed in Ziklag. Third day, behold, it happened to a man came from Saul's camp, clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was he came to David, and he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said, "Where have you come from?" And he said, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." And David said to him, "How did the matter go?" Now listen to this. "Please tell me." And he said, "Well, the people have fled from the battle. Many people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." So David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead?" Then the young man told him and said, "As it happened by chance, I was on the Mount Gilboa. There was Saul leaning on his spear. And indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me and answered, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them here to my Lord." Now listen to this. "Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. So did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and Jonathan, for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he said, "I am a son of an alien, an Amalekite." And so David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and," listen, "execute him. Execute him." And he struck him and he died. And so David said, "Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" You want to know what justice is? That's justice. That's justice. But justice also means what is applied to you is also applied to me. Now think about that. Whatever's applied to you is applied to me too. I have an obligation to deal with my problems first. You know, Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is often referred to, "Oh, you can't judge, can't judge, can't judge." Let me tell you what this says. This says you can't judge whenever you have got things that you need to take care of. But when you take care of them, you can. Because you can see clearly. Listen to what it says now. "Let me remove the speck from your eye." But you've got a plank in your own. Now listen to what it says. "Remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." I got to take care of number one first. And whenever I've taken care of number one, I'll be in a position to help take care of you. That's what this lesson is about. But in all things, justice demands that you treat others the way you want to be treated. Matthew 7 and 12, the golden text. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I saw, I can't remember what it was. No, it was a chain of hotels. And they said, this is what their motto is. Well, I thought that's noble. I wonder where they got that. But they said they conduct their business that way. Well, you can't go wrong if you're conducting your business like that. You treat others the way you want them to treat you. And that, of course, means whenever you get the little plank and you're out of your eye, you'll see clearly to help get the speck out of your brother's eye, and you'll do it kindly, and you'll do it in a way that will be respectful to him in his situation. We must always remember that when judgment is made, we have to understand that the judgment applies to us as well. Now, think about this. In Romans chapter 2, I had to think a minute where it was. Romans chapter 2, and the first six verses. Paul says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whenever you are a judge, or whoever you are a judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. What's he talking about? Hypocritical judgment. We have a fellow over here who is a thief, judging somebody else who's a thief. Well, he's in no position to do that. He said, you, O man, who judge others, don't you realize that you practice the same thing? And how will you escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deed. Each one of us are going to receive according to our deeds. And thus we must be sure of the judgment we receive by the way that we act. But justice also means that those with greater responsibility will bear greater burden. The lesson is taught in Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, when Jesus says, the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes will be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. How can this be applied? How can we understand this? Well, I think an understanding can come from looking over to James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. That's the lesson. To whom more is committed, of them more is required. And that's why teachers are looking at a stricter judgment. It requires total independence from the opinions and pressures of others to be the kind of teacher that God would have us to be, and to preach righteousness and justice. Rulers, you remember, believed on Jesus. But what happened to them? Why didn't they speak up? They were afraid of what others would say. Look at John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Why? Lest they be put out of the synagogue. That was a problem. That's not justice. And certainly not acceptable to God. But we find that mercy balances justice. If pure justice were given to the world, none of us would survive. None of us would survive. Why? Well, because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that. And we know that a just response to sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, God was merciful by taking on our sins and paying the debt for us. Think about that for a moment. God was merciful by taking on our sins and paying the debt for us. We are all relieved to receive mercy, but justice still plays a role in mercy. Mercy is not the suspension of justice. Justice demands that mercy is applied and is applied equally and fairly. Look at James 2 and verse 13 with me. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, let's look at the picture and see how we fit it in. First of all, we find that Christ died for all sinners. In Romans 11, verses 30 through 32, Paul told the brethren there, "You were once disobedient to God, yet now you have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these have also now been disobedient, that through mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them to all to disobedience, that he might be merciful on all." Who does God extend mercy to? Everybody. Everybody. God showed mercy to disobedient Gentiles because the Jews disobeyed. In fairness, he showed the same mercy to Jews and Gentiles, without any distinction whatsoever. Now, justice requires that if I expect mercy, I must be willing to give mercy to others. Matthew 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is the meaning of Jesus' parable in Matthew 18. Chapter 18, verse 21 through 35, about the man, he says, Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often ought I forgive my brother for sinning against me?" He said, "I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And then Jesus went in to a parable that he taught the lesson with here, where the servant came in and begged his master to have patience with him and so forth. And indeed, he had patience with him. But whenever he turned around and showed no mercy to his fellow servant, his master was very angry. And so angry that he threw him into prison. It was not just for him to be unmerciful, having mercy shown to him. Now, why is justice so important? Well, let's start off by thinking about this. Our Savior died because of injustice. Did you think about that? Our Savior died because of injustice. By his judge's own admission, he was innocent. Now think about that. The very man who turned Jesus over to be crucified said he was innocent. What was the only problem that Jesus had? His problem was he was unpopular in the eyes of his peers. He was unpopular. And his lack of popularity is what caused him to be crucified. It was injustice all the way. If we dispense injustice today, we have ranked ourselves among the murderers of Christ. Can we afford to be unjust or unjust in anything that we do? No, we can't. We must always practice justice. Justice is what God expects of you and of me. Now, in his justice, God is going to judge the world. Do you suppose that he will be unfair? Do you suppose that he will render any kind of partial judgment? No. Not a one. Everybody will be judged the same, by the same standard, and all will be justified or condemned on the same basis. And that's justice. That's justice. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the idea that God is just. Because I don't have to wonder about, well, I wonder if he's going to let this slide, or I wonder if he'll let me get away with that. I don't have to worry about that. I know he won't, because he says so. And God will be just in all that he does. Someday we're all facing the judgment of God. In that day his Son will sit upon the throne and judge the nations according to his word. Now, are we going to be found in accordance with it?